Jesus, I have decided to give you this.
Really?
Yeah.
You know whoever sits here makes all the decisions, right?
I know, and I'm always making decisions, but you make the perfect decisions, so you just sit right down and start making them.
Wow, I'm honored. I mean, this feels great.
Kathleen, guess what? I just got my new credit card. It's time to go shopping.
Oh, really? I thought your husband and you were going to pay off debt.
Oh, yeah. I mean, money's kind of tight, but I figured he doesn't have to know about it. So do you want to go with me?
No.
No?
Why?
What I mean is, I don't know. So let me check my schedule, and then I'll get back to you.
Okay, yeah, give me a call.
Okay.
Kat, what's going on?
What do you mean?
Well, I'm kind of one-cheeking it here. Look, I just want to make sure we're on the same page. You wanted me to sit here, right?
Well, of course.
And whoever sits here makes all the decisions?
Right.
So what's the problem?
There's not a problem. I don't know what I was thinking. Really, please, here, sit down.
As long as you're sure.
I'm sure.
Okay. So, let's start over.
Okay.
All right. Kat, I noticed that you've been losing your temper a lot lately.
Right.
So,
okay, Jesus, you know what? I know what you're going to say, but, see,
you
don't know the whole situation, you know?
Oh. Well, all I'm saying is that your attitude is a decision.
Yes, of course, but I have a lot going on right now.
Well, I know you're under a lot of pressure.
Pressure? Jesus, you don't understand pressure, okay?
This isn't working, Kat.
What?
We can't both sit on the seat. It's either me or it's you.
Okay, I know. You know, I didn't think it was going to be this hard, but here, just take it.
No, I'm not going to take it. You have to give it to me.
Okay, here.
Kathleen, make a choice.
I can't.
You just did.
Welcome to a new era at Athens Community Church. If you're new here today, welcome. My name's PJ. I get to be the pastor here. Really glad that you came to worship with us on a new paradigm, a new schedule. It's so exciting for us to see so many people here for worship service, second service. First service was full, not quite as full as this one. And, you know, we talked as a group of elders and leaders, what would we be excited about for a Sunday school attendance on our first Sunday that we've tried Sunday school? Well, I think we said like 20, 25, maybe 30. Well, we had over 30 in this room and plenty of people in other places. So, really glad for your participation today. Glad that you're here to worship with us. Glad many of you are here for Sunday school. Again, our whole design is to have a class where we're able to talk about deeper things and do it in a give and take kind of a way. That's what our Sunday school is designed to do. And then for us to have a family worship time. So some of you kids, my name is PJ. I'm the pastor of the church. Good to see you. Glad that you're here. Hopefully those busy boxes keep you busy. Good coloring things in there. Amy did a good job putting those together. I really appreciate it. Thanks, Amy. But great. Glad you're here. Really glad you're here. Well, before I begin my sermon, I wanted to kind of let you know. We had 2 weeks of snow days. Isn't that what we had? Like 2 weeks of snow days? And friends of mine from New York call and say, how are things going with your winter? And I say, well, you had 2 weeks of snow days. And like, how much snow do you have? Well, we don't really have any snow. That's not why we had snow days. So they sent me this picture. That's how much snow they have. In my book, this deserves a snow day. Kids, wouldn't that be great? Mom says, get the snow out of the living room, out of the living room. But Mom, it keeps coming in when I try to go outside. That's just it. So this is a friend of ours lived just a little bit around the corner from where we used to live. And in this area, I didn't change my travel patterns unless it said in the forecast that we were going to have 2 to 3 feet of snow. That's when I would start to think about it. And in an area not far from here, they did have over 4 feet of snow in a day a couple weeks ago. So, context, comparison, it's a little different. Some of you are like, why are you being so hard on us for snowfall? Well, here's a picture. How many of you opened your door and saw this? Yeah, okay. Now I know it was cold, and I wouldn't send the kids out to freeze either and all that, but ready? It was colder there. And they still had school. All right. We're doing a series called Everybody Needs Grace. Now, if you grabbed one of my sermon sheets, There's fill in the blanks along with my notes there. Anything that's a blank on the sermon notes, it's going to be up here underlined and in bold so you know the answers. If you didn't grab one, there's more out in the foyer. And if you raise your hand, Justin will be more than happy to go grab one for you because he's that kind of guy. It's good stuff. Grace. Grace is something we don't get in our culture. It's something that is foreign to us. And as we're looking at starting out this year, I wanted to begin this study into a word that we all use, but we don't really know what that word means very well. Kind of like Princess Bride, that word you keep using. I don't think it means what you think it means. So let's focus on what grace is all about. Grace is a gift. Grace is something you cannot earn. Grace is something only God can provide to you. It's the only way for you to have a right, a true, a healthy, a beneficial, a God-given relationship. It's grace, something that He designed. It's something that is great to just dwell in. Now, the flip side of that is what we call the law. And the law is rules that you must follow. The law is without amendment, it's without leeway, it's without forgiveness, it doesn't bend, there's no way out of it. The law stands firm. And we see in Scripture this comparison between law and grace. And as we've been looking at the book of Galatians, we see that Paul gives this argument that grace and the law are in separate corners. You can't be in both places at the same time. You got to choose which one that you want to go. And, you know, we all, by our nature, we choose a legalistic path. That's what we do. Now, not a lot of us would choose rules for us. Sign me up for rules. I want to follow rules. Unless you had a military background, maybe you like that kind of thing. But what we do is we try to ascribe rules for other people to follow. That's what we try to do. We create a dynamic where other people must do these things. And whether we realize it or not, we create a dynamic that says we will be your friend if you do these things, or we will appreciate you if you do these things, where you can earn our favor, you can earn our relationship if people do those things. But then we sneak over into that hypocrisy where we say, these are rules that apply to you, but they don't apply to me. Or I'm going to yell at you because you're not following these rules, but don't even look at me. Don't judge me. You know, that's what we say. So we do. We walk down this legalistic nature because we choose. It's wired into us. It just is. Unless we get caught driving down the road at 85 miles an hour and then all of a sudden we beg for grace, don't we? Please, please, please don't give me that ticket. Please, please, please. Well, in the last couple of weeks we've been looking at this image, talking about legalism versus obedience. Now, one of these is driven by the law, where we want to create a dynamic where we follow rules in order to earn things. And the other one is obedience, just relationship-based. Now, if you were here for Sunday school, we talked a little bit about etymology, the root of words, and how words change over time. It's important for me, my training is in writing. I like to look at words and understand them. And I find too often in our culture, what we do is we have different definitions of words in our conversations, and we get in trouble because we're not on the same page with things. So as we talk about what these words mean and how they need to interact with us in life, I think it's important for us to define words. So let's look at what dictionary.com says about legalism. Legalism is a strict adherence, or the principle of strict adherence, maybe not the practice, to a law or a prescription, a set of rules, especially to the letter of the law rather than the spirit of the law. So what are we saying there? That we want you to keep the rules for the sake of the rules, not because there's a law there. And we talked a couple weeks ago about driving, right? The whole purpose of rules on the road is so that cars don't run into each other. So we travel in a safe way. People don't get hurt. Damage isn't done. So if everybody's going 85 miles an hour, why should the policeman be able to give anybody a ticket? Because safely traffic is moving. Well, legalism says it doesn't matter if it was safe or not. You broke that rule, therefore you're going to pay for it. A second definition is the doctrine that salvation is gained through good works, that you can earn it, and the judging of conduct in terms of adhering to those laws. So that says that you are a good person if you obey the rules, even if you do it with a bad heart and a bad attitude. As long as you're obeying the rules, that's good. And if you speak against the rules, you're bad. You're evil. You're in that category. That's what legalism says. Last week we talked about some Christian colleges who have rules set up that are a huge list of rules. And as Philip Yancey said, he had some friends who followed all of the rules but had no relationship with God. And then he had some friends who had a great relationship with God and struggled with breaking the rules. So what's the purpose of the rules? Is it to lead us to God? If it does, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't work. If it's relationship first, well, then we can kind of bend the rules, but the law does not allow us to do that. It just doesn't. Well, let's look at the other side. Sorry, I'm ahead of myself here. We know that legalism and following rules is not a biblical concept, that God does not judge us based on the outward appearance, on what we're doing or what we're going or what we're thinking in those areas. In Titus chapter 3, we read, Christ saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Justified by his grace. Remember, justification is just as if you've never sinned. You're able to stand before God in his presence without that penalty of sin. And you're not justified by works, you're justified by grace. A gift of God, not something that you can earn. In Galatians, Paul says, formerly when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You know, we go back to this image. Legalism has the ball and chain there. It's a slavery. You're stuck focusing on the rules, and every time you focus on the rules, you find that you fail. Because nobody can keep the rules. Nobody can obey all of them. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about 615 rules in the Old Testament. We don't walk around our life thinking, oh, what am I breaking now? What do I need to do? And if we did, we'd find that we fail. We're chained to it. We're enslaved by it. But yet the other side, obedience and grace, just frees us up to have an amazing relationship with God. Isn't that the goal? Isn't that it? So let's look at the bottom word here, obedience. Dictionary.com would say that obedience is the act or practice of obeying. Some of you are like, yeah, I knew that. It's dutiful or submissive compliance. You're willing to do what your leader is saying that you're doing because you comply to what they have to say. You submit to their leadership. Now, dutiful is a word we don't use very often. Dutiful is the respectful and obedient conduct that is due a parent or a teacher, or a superior, or an elder. It's the conduct that's due someone in a leadership position by someone who is following. Now, inherent in this is relationship, isn't it? In Philippians chapter 2, we see that Jesus did the same thing. And our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's the ultimate obedience, when you're willing to follow what the Father has asked you to do all the way to the end. Well, Christ demonstrated this obedience to the will of the Father, and we should do the same thing. We see over and over and over again how Christ said, it's not my will that needs to be done, but your will that needs to be done. And Christ spent that time talking with his Father, so he knew what God's will was for him in his life. And we can do the same thing too. And how do we do this? Well, it needs to start with relationship. It's a very important aspect here, right? Legalism has a separation in relationship. It has the authority and the person who must do it. You must do it. And there's this feeling that you're doing it out of a fear of punishment. That's kind of legalism, the way it goes. I don't know a lot of people who enjoy driving down the road at the speed limit. Almost everybody says, I wish we could go faster. In fact, kind of like in Ohio when they keep raising the speed limits, you know, they just keep taking them up a little bit more and a little bit more. I don't hear anybody go, oh my goodness, it's too fast out there. Or they need to lower the speed limits. You know what people are saying right now? When are they going to 75? That's what they need to do. Take them up to 75. Maybe next year they will. Who knows? But that's what we do. We just want to push. Relationship is so important. Well, what we need to do here is realize that our spiritual lives are really a journey. I love the journey metaphor. The concept that wherever we are in life, we're moving somewhere. We're going somewhere. And sometimes we feel stagnant because we're standing in one place for a period of time. But God's really designed everything in life to be a journey. You look at it. I mean, you're born as a little kid, and you grow up, and you go through adolescence and teenage years, and you look forward to the day you can be on your own, and you get a job, and then you start a family of your own, and then they grow up and leave the house. Man, why do they do that? We just want to keep them in our house. It's just weird. And then you start to prepare for that older age of your life, and you know, that's preparing you for eternity. It's a journey. It's inherent. It's built into our experience. And we are on a spiritual journey. Whether you acknowledge it or not, whether you realize it or not, you are on a spiritual journey. There's God's moving and God's working and God's prompting you to move in your life. And you might be somebody who doesn't know an awful lot about God, but you're still on a spiritual journey. There's still working that's going on in your mind and in your heart, and God is calling out to you and wanting to have a relationship with you, and little by little, you're moving in a journey closer to Him. And some of us are with God, and in our lives, we've seen things happen. Some of us grew up in Christian homes, and we've been going to church for a long time and reading our Bibles and studying, and we can look back on our lives and see a long heritage of growth and movement on this journey. And some of us can say, I'm just starting it today. I don't see a lot of growth. I don't see a lot of movement. But you know what? I see a little, and I'm glad for it. And hopefully there will never be a day where you say, all right, I'm done. I don't want to be on this journey anymore. But you continue to allow God to bring you on this journey that He has for you. Well, I don't know about you, but when I go places I've never been, some people look for guides, but I don't look for guides. I don't do that. I'm not a guide kind of guy. I'm the kind of guy that goes shopping at a store to buy one thing. And I start on aisle one, and I make my way up, and I look for the thing. Or I go to the aisle I think it should be in, and I start looking for it. I'll go through the store two or three times. Anybody with me here? You do this too? Two or three times. And at Walmart, I'll have five or six people say, may I help you find something? No, I'm all right. I know where it is. Until finally I break down and ask where it is. And how many times did the guy say, oh, it's right here. Oh, yes, right there. Or we don't have that. I love to hear that. Oh, we don't carry that. No wonders I can't find it. That's it. We wander through life without a guide, trying to find what we're looking for. And even though people pop in and say, hey, I can help you with that, we're like, oh, I don't think so. I don't need your help. I'm just going to keep going on my own, wandering through things. But there's a lot of areas in life where people do like to have guides. Here's a couple examples for you. There's a museum. You ever go through a museum tour? I've done a couple of those. If you had me as a museum tour guide, we'd walk into a room and I would say, there are paintings on the wall. Aren't they nice? Next room. This kind of a guide would stand there and say, here, this is a painter. This is when they painted it. This is the period in which he painted or she painted. This is the special things about this painting. Now let's stand here for 20 minutes and look at the painting. Tell us what you see in this painting. In which I'm looking at my watch going, you already told us everything about this painting. Where are we going now? That's it. But some of you may appreciate that guide. By the way, don't ask me to be your guide in a museum. New York City, sightseeing tours. It's a good idea when you go to New York City for sightseeing tours for two reasons. One, there's security in numbers. Stay with the group, please. And number two, if you've ever been to New York City, everything is tall in New York City. It just is. There's nothing small there. So if you're driving around trying to give yourself a tour, you're looking up and not looking at the road and you run into stuff. It's super easy to run into things in New York City. But here you have somebody who knows what to look for and knows where to go and how to drive and how to get you there. Point out the things you need to look for. It's always good to go through a major city and go for a tour like this. We went to California a couple years ago when we went to Summit, and we went to this place, Grauman's Chinese Theater, where all the things are on the ground, the stars that are down there. And we saw tour guides that were there talking about this or that. And I noticed that while we were there, we were kind of leaning in to kind of get that free input on the tour. So sometimes it's really good to have those tour guides in places that you've never been. And if you have a tour guide, you get an awful lot more out of the experience than you would if you didn't have that tour guide. So sometimes it's really good for us to have guides in life. Well, we can do the same thing too in a spiritual journey. It's good for us to have guides. The guides can help us figure out where we are and where we need to go. They could tell us we're in the wrong place. They could say, it's better for you to be in a group. It's safer. Or don't look up when you're driving because you're going to run into things. Sometimes it's good to have spiritual guides to help us through things. And there's a variety of different guides that you can have. You may have a teacher, somebody who's able to say, these are the things that I've learned and I want to teach them to you. You could have families. I mean, parents can be great spiritual guides. God put us in family units for a reason, so that we can learn from one another and experience things. Isn't it great, parents, when a kid is willing to hear your advice? When you're able to say, I was your age once too, and they get that. And they say, oh yeah, what was it like to be my age? And then they start to tell you, and you find out it's exactly what you're experiencing. Without the technology, because we didn't have cell phones when I was your age. We didn't have those things. But we learn from our parents. We learn from friends. If we have good Christian friends, we can experience life together. We can share things. We can learn together. It's good to have those kind of guides in a journey together. Put mentor, a spiritual coach, somebody who's discipling you. It's good to have somebody who can show you where you are and help you get to the next place. And I put a hockey coach on here too, because you're a little kid playing hockey. You need a coach. You definitely need a coach, somebody to teach you how to do. If you've ever been to a little kid hockey game, you know that they play this game called follow the puck. That's what they play. The puck goes in this corner and all 10 kids go in that corner. Then the puck gets kicked out over to here and all 10 kids follow. It's like watching a group of cats with a laser pointer. That's what it's like. Just moving around the ice and all the kids follow. Had season tickets to the Sabres at one point in time in life, and they had a little kid games out there before the, or in the period breaks. And I used to laugh like crazy. They didn't just have 10 kids out there. They'd throw like all the kids out there. And there'd be one kid who could skate really fast. He'd get the puck and start skating. But then he'd trip and he'd fall and all the other kids would like fall on him because they're just group mentality. It's the way it goes. So they need a coach. I don't know if they're listening, but so true in life. We need people who can teach us. We need people who can show us the way. We need people who are going to be an example to us. We need to let people speak into our hearts and into our lives, show us where we are and where we need to go. And when we shut off the opportunity to that, we really miss out. Now, I know some of you, too, at different points in time in life have had a bad teacher. Or maybe you haven't had good parents. Or maybe you've had a friend that you thought was leading you in a good place and it turned out it wasn't a very good place at all. Maybe some of you have had a bad coach. I've definitely seen bad coaches in my days. Maybe you've had a bad leadership experience. In my history, I had an opportunity. I was invited to a leadership retreat in my college days. It was an interesting dynamic. It was created as a cross-country skiing event where theoretically none of us had ever skied before. That was how it was set up. And they divided us into teams, and they had this long course that we had to do, and it was a competition, and all the while we're supposed to be learning leadership dynamics. In my group of four or five people, it turned out that there was a Empire State Games silver medalist cross-country skier. Empire State Games is like high school Olympics in New York. And the rest of us had never seen skis before. And we picked leadership roles out of a hat, and guess what? She became our leader. So she said, all right, I know what to do. You guys don't. Ready, set, go. Pew! She was gone. And we're standing there going, how do you put these things on again? Doesn't make any sense. We fumbled through it. We got through it. And there happened to be one person there who just did not get it right. I think she put her skis on backwards. And then she had them on the wrong feet. Yes, there are right and wrong feet. She had her poles on wrong so that she pushed down on the poles to lean her weight. And she didn't have her wrists on right, so she wiped out. And if you've ever been skiing before the first time, when you wipe out, start over. It's just take them off, stand up, put them back on, start again. She went about 4 feet and fell down. Start over. Take them off, put them on. At which point our leader came back and said, what's the matter with you guys? We're going to lose. Come on, come on, come on. Pew, took off again. Great. That happened about 5 or 6 times, and that was the last time we saw her until later that night. She had given up on us and went her own way. So as we started to debrief this leadership thing, it was clear to see who were good leaders and who were not good leaders. Sometimes you're placed in a position, where you have a bad leader in front of you. At that time, you just really need to pray and ask the Lord to give you a better person to lead, but not to give up on leaders. Just don't give up on that concept. In our church, we also have spiritual leaders for you designed. If you look at the bulletin on the back, you'll see everybody's face, along with email addresses and phone numbers. And these are people who would love to be spiritual leaders for you, and in many ways are. These are people that you can call and ask questions of. These are people that you can call and be prayed for. These are people that you can call and say, look, I really need to understand God some more. Will you meet with me and talk through some things? And we are more than happy to do that for you. In fact, it would be a thrill for us to do that. And can I just say, one of the great privileges of this church is the fact that there's more than one or two faces up there. There's a whole bunch of people that you can lean on. There's a whole bunch of people that you can depend on. There's a whole bunch of people that you can resource so that they can be an encouragement to you, so they can help you through things. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. But ultimately, the best guide for you on your spiritual journey is the Holy Spirit, hands down, without a doubt. All of those leaders that were up on that board, when we meet with you, we are praying that God would give us, through the power of His Holy Spirit, wisdom to give you advice. That's what we're hoping for. And we live through this amazing period of time in life that not only do you have to go somewhere to meet with God, which is what you had to do in the Old Testament, and it was only one person at a time who could have those meetings with God, and then they came out and said, God told me this, let me tell everybody else what was going on. Or it wasn't like the time of Christ where he was in one place at one time, and if you wanted to experience him, you had to come to where he is. And only a few people could do that. You couldn't bring the whole world to that place to hear what Christ had to say. But today, the Holy Spirit lives in you. He challenges you and guides you. He's your counselor. He's your convictor. He tells you when things are sin, and he tells you when things are right. He tells you what path you should go on and what path you should stay away from. And he's there with you at all times. We just need to listen to him. So the difference here between trying to be legalistic in nature or just being obedient is we need to stop asking God the questions, is this right or wrong? Because usually when we ask God that question, it's so we could tell somebody else the answer, isn't it? My friend is experiencing this. God, are they right or wrong? They're wrong. I was talking to God, and he said you're wrong in what you're doing. That's kind of what we do. But very, very, very seldomly do we go to God and say, is what I'm doing right or wrong? But instead of asking God to define right or wrong, which really is our bent towards legalism, let's go to relationship. And let's just ask God to give us a yes or no. How about that? Let's ask God these kind of questions. God, is this your will for me in my life? Yes or no? Can you tell me if this is the path I should go down? Yes or no? And then let him speak into that. How about if you ask him, is this beneficial for me? If I go down this path, if I continue this thinking, if I hold on to this habit, is it going to be good for me? Yes or no? Just yes or no. And let him answer that. Do you trust him? He knows what's right. He knows what's best. He knows what's going to bless you. He knows what's going to be a pitfall for you down life. How about asking, is this going to bring you glory? Is this something that when it comes into effect, everybody's going to say, wow, look at what God did? Or is everybody going to say, wow, look at what you did. Look what PJ did. Look what so-and-so did. That brings us glory. No, God's not in the business of bringing us glory. God's in the business of blessing us and providing for us. But in the midst of that, it's all about giving him glory. How about if you asked him, is this how I'm going to love others? If I go down this path, is it going to show your love to other people? Or am I shutting the door for them to have a relationship with you? Is this path based on your truth? Or is this path based on my understanding of your truth? Or a lie? And the big one is, will this expand your kingdom? If I go down this path, if I do this thing, if I think this way, if I hold on to this habit, is it something that is going to make your kingdom bigger? Or is it going to make my kingdom bigger? Or is it going to make your kingdom smaller? So as we ask these things in your prayer life, we then need to wait for God to give us answers. Now, I know there's this model of prayer that says when you leave it with the Lord, you need to start moving. Start going in the direction you think he would have you go and let him steer you as you're going. And there's some merit to that. But the one that I like better is ask the Lord to speak to you and then wait. Wait for him to speak. God wants to speak to you. He is always speaking to you. We believe in a God that is always speaking in all circumstances, at all times. It's just a matter of us interpreting what he's saying. And as we wait for answers, we realize that he speaks to us through his written word. He speaks to us through visions and dreams and through circumstances and spiritual leaders in our lives. He speaks to us in all kinds of different ways and all kinds of different times. And if we start to pick up on what he's saying and leading us, that's when we live life the best. That's when we see him providing for us in amazing times and amazing ways. Now, I'm not saying just pray before the Lord and wait until you get an idea and then go with it. We need to test it. And the best way to test it is by having those spiritual leaders in your life. Giving a call to one of those guys and say, you know what, I've been asking God this question. I think this is the answer. What do you think? And those spiritual leaders are going to go to scripture and they're going to go to prayer on their own and they're going to talk to you about some more things and they're going to start walking with you in that journey. It's going to be good. It's going to be beneficial. It's going to be what you need. So I hope you would do these kinds of things in your life. I hope you would ask God, yes or no. I hope you don't be like that woman in the video of saying, God, I want to hear your yes and no, because that's what she said. I want you to make these decisions for me. Should I go with my friend and spend money? Jesus said no, and she went, no? Well, is that what I'm saying? Because it's not what I'm thinking. And then wrestling with God. And wasn't that a good ending for that video? You've already made your decision. If you haven't decided yes, the answer is no. The answer is no. So let's be the kind of people who want to do those things. Now we realize that there's a really big difference here. Next week we're going to talk a little bit more about how to walk in this area of obedience and how there's like pitfalls when we walk down this path, but it's still the best path for us to walk down. So we'll talk more about that next week. Remember, everybody needs grace. You're never going to come to a place in life where you don't need God's grace anymore. You're never going to come to a place in life where you've earned his blessing to the point where you don't have to follow him anymore. It's a daily thing. It's a constant thing. It's a for the rest of your life thing. And God has chosen us as his church to be the avenue of bringing grace into a world. Because the world does not understand grace. It doesn't. It's not there at all. And when we demonstrate grace because we have a relationship with God and we show that same relationship and same grace to other people, it grabs their attention, and they say, what's different about you? How come you're not holding me to a standard? How come you're not holding me to the law? How come you're giving me an out here? I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense to me. Now, it's not to say we give up on all standards. It's not to say we give up on all of God's guidelines for life, but we don't focus on those and demand those for a relationship. There's a difference there. Again, we'll talk more next week.